I just opened my Bible and seen Stoke Green telephone number, just in case I needed it. I put it in there last night. I went on the Googled it and quickly Googled it, and I did need it this morning, as you probably heard. I got the A14 was closed down, and as you came off the A12, and then another road was shut down, and there was another diversion, and before I knew it, I was at Portman Road. Well, someone has to be. Paul Lambert didn't come out and greet me. I don't know what was that. Anyway, it's good when you get to the right place, isn't it? It's good when you arrive at the right place. I may get this wrong because I wasn't planning this, but I can remember Tony Campolo. Many of you know Tony Campolo. You've heard him preach. Some of you, I remember him telling a story once about a businessman who was flying. I don't know where he was flying from to in America, but it involved a stopover at one place and then take off again. Are you with me? So we'll call it A. He's gone from A to C, but he had to stop over at B. Are you happy with that? Yeah. Okay. So he was flying. This businessman was a very dynamic businessman, and he said to the stewardess, he said, "Look, I'm a busy man. I've been doing so much. I'm so tired. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to put my shades on. I'm going to go to sleep. But you've got to wake me up. I'm getting off at B." Okay. She said, "That's fine." So he went to sleep, and for sure enough, the plane took off, and off they went, and the touchdown at B, that's right, took off again and got to C. And as he got to C, this businessman was still on the plane, and he suddenly awoke to the rumbles again. Now, why he didn't wake up the first time, I don't know. He was tired, I guess. He suddenly realized he was at destination C, and he was livid, absolutely livid. And then he went to the stewardess, and he was shouting at her and said, "How on earth could you have left me?" And really gave the stewardess an awful grief, stomped off. "I'm reporting you, I'm off now, you're going to lose your job. This is ridiculous." One of the passengers who was watching this felt very sorry for the young lady who was receiving all of this abuse and tirade. So he went up to this young late girl and he said, "You know, I really am so sorry that you had to suffer such abuse, such, you know, horrible, you know, it wasn't really necessary for him to tear into you like that. And I'm sorry, he was really angry, wasn't he? He was really livid." She said, "You think he was livid? You should have seen the guy I turfed off at destination B." It's good when you're in the right place, isn't it? That's taken up 4 minutes of my sermon time, so you may be here a bit longer. It's good to relax and have fun, isn't it? God's a God of fun, you know. God loves a bit of humor. That's why he sent me. I want to preach this morning about hope in the wasteland, hope in the desert place, hope in the desolate place, hope in the wilderness, the empty place. Anyone here thinks that they have known or may have right now be experiencing a desolate place? I intended to preach on Mary today, and the more I tried to look at it, the more I felt God was saying to me, "You've got to preach on Isaiah 40. I believe in being obedient to the prompting of the Spirit. I don't always do it, trust me. I foul up, I get it wrong. But I know we should preach on this today. If there's someone here, you are going through perhaps a desolate place at the moment. Waste ground, empty. Sometimes life seems to be going well, and other times life seems to go badly, doesn't it? It happens to us all. And we let these experiences so often dictate our outlook on life. Things are going well, we're happy. God must be with us. Things are good. Things are not going so well. They're going wrong. We get discouragement. We get discouraged. God must have abandoned me, is the understandable, perhaps you might think, conclusion. We get thrown around by our circumstances. Now, I want to say to that person or those persons here today, you are not alone. You are not alone if you feel this way this morning. We all have times of feeling in the place of wilderness, a desolate place. It could be emotional, physical, spiritual, or even a mix of those things at times when we get so tossed around by our circumstances. Times when it is hard to trust God. Difficult to see what God's purposes are in what we are going through. It is so tough. It is so desolate. It is so empty. There's no shape. There's no way forward. I may have used this analogy before when I've been here. Forgive me if I have, but it's a good one for me. I was a young child growing up, and my nanny, who used to live several doors up in Norwich in a terraced house. We lived in a terraced house just near the cemetery in Norwich, if you know it. The dead center of Norwich, right there, cemetery. And, okay, you'll get it later, don't worry. And I used to go up there and have tea with her. I was always around my nannies. And she used to crochet, you know? And I remember the first time I saw her doing this as a young child, I would watch her doing this crocheting, and I was sitting chatting to her and whatever and that sort of thing, and she'd be crocheting away, and I would look at this thing, and it's just this tangled mess of threads. All I could see was this, all these threads coming through, and this back, no shape. And I said to Nanny, "What on earth are you doing?" She said, I said, "It's a mess." She said, "Jill, you're looking at it from the wrong side." And she would turn it over. And I saw a beautiful picture emerging of what she was creating. I was looking at it from the wrong side. And there are times in our lives, friends, when we understandably look at what life is happening and what is happening to us from our perspective. But if we understand and we ask God to reveal to us, if we can, please God, what's happening on your side? How are you perfecting these things in my life? How are you working them out? Because he is, because he cares for you. We're looking at it from the wrong side sometimes. We are dislocated people. We sometimes feel lost as things constantly change around us, and we are in a changing world. Just as we get our foothold again, it seems as though the earth moves, and it's using an Ipswich Town experience, you know, the goalposts get changed. You know, you feel as though you just don't know where you are. And Isaiah here in this chapter that we read, Isaiah 40, was writing around 700 BC. And he announces good news for desolate people, dislocated people. Babylon had overreached itself. And Babylon was gobbling up huge territories that didn't belong to them. And as a consequence of that, Israel was suddenly found themselves in exile, into captivity. This very proud and fantastic nation, God's people, had lost their freedom. They had lost their independence. They felt that God had abandoned them. And they considered themselves a strong military nation, a successful. They believed they were a nation in the God who gives them, but they didn't understand that he can be a God who takes away as well. He who gives has the perfect right to take away. They didn't really understand that. And they were in need of a shake-up call, a wake-up call, and to discover that God is there in the defeats. God is there in the victories as well. In the valley experiences down there when it's really tough, and then the times when we all have those times when we feel as though we're on a mountaintop and things are going great, God is with us in the desolate wilderness times. And if you're going through a desolate time this morning, I want to assure you on the authority of God's word that God brings comfort. I'll come on to that in a moment. And for their time in exile, Isaiah brings a word of hope, a message of hope, good news for people that are desolate, that are dislocated. And so like so much prophecy that we have in the Word of God, it was relevant at that time, and it's been relevant over a huge period of time, and it is still relevant today. Some 2,700 years later, it is still relevant for you today. I want to bring out three things quickly. My first point is a bit longer. The second one is very, very quick, so just to encourage you, just the word of encouragement. And the last one is fairly short. First of all, he announces comfort. As you heard the word of God read, verse 1 and 2. I better open up to where it should be. I didn't put a marker in. Isaiah 40. It doesn't need to refer to it. There we go. Verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And Isaiah speaks about an everlasting comfort. What they would need as captive slaves in Babylon was comfort. And God knew that. And he was bringing a message through his prophet Isaiah to bring them comfort. God is a God who comforts us this morning. And that comfort comes to you personally this morning as a promise that God will act and there is hope for you. Be encouraged this morning. God brings comfort. They needed, as the people, to hear that God still cared for them here in this chapter and that there was hope. And the Hebrew word that is used for comfort is also a word which can be translated as repent. It's the word naam or naam, N-A-H-A-M. And in its root meaning, that word naam has the idea of breathing deeply. You know those times when you exercise your lungs just for a change and you breathe deeply? Normally we breathe shallow, don't we? You do if I. If you're like me and you've got a bit of a stomach and you're here, you're preaching, you breathe in all the time. I daren't breathe out, you'd be shocked. So I held myself, right? But no, sometimes in bed you think, I'm really going to breathe deeply, and you breathe in and out, and you do about 2 breaths a minute, don't you? Am I the only one? No? Some of you do that? The word naam, root meaning, idea of breathing deeply, and it can therefore mean to breathe deeply with sorrow for your sin, or to breathe deeply as you comfort and console someone. And the idea is that God's comfort comes as a result of the people's repentance. Because they breathe deeply in repentance. Oh, God has breathed deeply as he consoles and as he comforts them. The idea of comfort comes from two Latin words, cum fortis, with strength. And God's way of giving comfort is to give us the strength to do what needs to be done. Is there anyone here this morning that needs strength? Anyone here this morning needs strength? Comfort is, bless you. May God grant you strength, brother. Comfort is with strength. And as your strength comes, grief and sorrow go. Let me be clear here. The situation that we find ourselves in may not have changed. Please, I'm not being blasé here. The situation that you are confronting may not have changed. But we have a new ability to face it and to deal with it. You know, on God's side of the crocheting, yeah? What is happening as far as God is concerned? A lovely picture is emerging. Why should we trust God's promises? Why should we trust God's comfort? Well, I would say simply because of God's track record. Not just as recorded in the Bible here, but in the lives of hundreds and thousands and myriads of Christians throughout the generation who've seen God's faithfulness at work. And I know you have too, brothers and sisters. I know that many of you know the faithfulness of God as he's worked in your life. Isaiah verse 8 says, in verse 8 he says this, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up to the high mountain. You who bring good tidings from Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid." The word of God stands forever. I'm going to have a drop of water. I'll tell you why in a second. One reason, it tastes good, actually. I don't know if you've got Anglin water here, but that's pretty good stuff. That verse, I just suddenly realized, "O Zion, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up your voice with all your strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, lift it up, be not afraid, saying unto the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God, behold your God." I don't know where that came from. That came from an LP from New Zealand, Rejoice Young One, in about 1975. Most of you don't remember that year. I just remember that's in the 8, that's in the authorized version. Sorry, that's not quite, yeah? And on that, have I got a moment? Have I got time? Look, that lovely, what did we read there? Verse 11, "He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them in his bosom, and gently leads those that are with young. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? The promises of God, friends. They're here for us this morning. No, I've gone off piste, so I've got to get back to where I was. It feels like, friends, in this morning you're in a desolate wilderness place. And even if you're not in a desert place, even if you're not in a wilderness as such, there's no better place to get comfort than in God's word. So first of all, Isaiah announces comfort. My second quick point is, secondly, he announces the power of God. Not only is God caring and wants to bring comfort, not only will God bring us into relationship with him, but God has the power to act in our lives right now. Anyone needs power this morning? Comfort, yes. Strength, yes. Anybody needs power this morning? Lovely. Verse 3 and 4. He pursues them and moves. Sorry, the wrong chapter. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness the highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. I think Isaiah is making a couple of, at least one good point here. He is saying that God physically has the power to move mountains and to fill valleys. Nothing is too difficult for God this morning in your life, friends. No obstacle in our lives cannot, there aren't any obstacles that cannot be removed by God if it is God's will to remove them. And if in God's sovereignty this morning, it is not removed as such, okay, then as we trust and receive his power by the anointing and filling of his spirit, then we have the means to face and deal with the obstacle. God does not always say, peace be still, in the trouble when he's on the boat and the disciples with fear, but he does say, trust me. Trust him. Trust him for his comfort. Trust him for his power. Trust him for his strength. Do you need the power of God through the work and the ministry of the Spirit today? Will you ask for it and be prepared to receive that power? I encourage you to just ask God to fill you. God has done that in my life for so many years. I just am amazed. When I feel as I just, God, just fill me afresh. Power, comfort, first of all, power. And my third point, and lastly, finally, Isaiah announces the glory of God. And we've sung two or three songs this morning about God's glory. I didn't know I was particularly concentrating on glory, but that's lovely. Even that last one we had, I think the penultimate verse was about the glory of God as well. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And friends, in your challenges this morning, in the hardship that you might be facing, you are comforted, you are forgiven, and you have the power to overcome the challenges. And it's through those experiences that the glory of God is revealed. We see how strongly God's love burns for us. We see God's glory in holiness and perfection, the lengths God has and continues to go for us in calling us to him. Now, God's glory, that has many facets. It's like a diamond, really. And it's absolutely perfect. It's the pearl of great price, we talk. Everything we could and ever will need and want. But glory in the original Hebrew, as written, had a secular meaning. It didn't have a spiritual meaning originally. It was the place of honor that a man's possessions gave him. Okay? It was that place of honor and prestige, if you'd like, kudos. And then it lost its secular meaning and it became a more religious meaning, as a term to describe God, which is what we do today. We talk about the glory of God. And in the Old Testament here, it meant the overwhelming impressiveness of God as he reveals himself in action. And friends, today as his followers, we can know that glory. We can share that glory. The Apostle Peter often stood in awe of Jesus many times in the Gospels, didn't he? And we too this morning are invited to stand in awe of God's greatness, to bow down and then get up. And then because it's not just for us, we get up to share the news of that wonder, of that light, of that majesty with others. So Isaiah brings comfort. He brings strength, power, the glory of God. Let's remember the power of God at work in the most despairing of situations that we might find ourselves in this week. I know someone here is in pain. I want to encourage you, friends, to lay yourself before God today. Go home, get the Bible out, read this chapter again. Read these first 11 verses. Just let God fill you with His Spirit as you read them. Wait upon Him. Close your eyes. Get into a quiet place. Let God encourage you with His comfort, with His strength and power, with His glory. The power of God at work. The light cannot be extinguished by the darkness. The candle may flicker, but it will never go out. And I want to encourage you this week as you're challenged in these ways to let the experience of joy and the glory of God be revealed to you. And I pray you will be blessed as you do so. In Jesus' name, amen.